Hey, thanks to the praise team, and indeed how vital that is that we understand. God does not need anyone. The aseity of God, he has no needs, but we need him. And we thank the Lord for that he made that relevant to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Before Brother Vance brings the message, just a few comments about the gospel and the pursuit of justice. We are a people that claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we are to remember that the hope of the gospel during this time of suffering and sorrow is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is still the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. The gospel explains that God through Christ will justify sinners by faith alone. He will reconcile them to himself and deliver them from his future wrath. This gospel also explains that Jesus died to reconcile these sinners to God and to each other into one new humanity and to cover our souls with his peace. This gospel emphasizes that if sinners repent and turn from their sins and follow Jesus and submit every area of their lives to him as Lord, Savior, and as the Christ, then they will inherit the kingdom of God. Then and only then will they inherit the kingdom of God. The gospel tells us that if we confess with our hearts that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, then sinners will be saved from the wrath of God. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Flat Creek is to live in this present evil age in a manner worthy of our Christian calling, rejecting the wicked behavior of the world. And whenever possible, in ways consistent with the Scriptures, to strive side by side with fellow believers for the hope of the gospel as the light in a dark world. Churches are to imitate God and Christ's love for his people and for our neighbors by seeking to serve the people of God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. As believers that claim Jesus Christ as Savior, we must submit ourselves, our pain, our despair, our anger, and our aspirations for justice to God every day, and resist the devil and our untrustworthy hearts every day, so that the devil may flee from us and not lead us into temptation. We are to unapologetically stand for the cause of justice and truth in the power of the Spirit by putting on the full armor of God, seeking to take every societal evil captive in Jesus Christ. We are to remember the words of our Lord: all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And as he went on to say, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Article 15 of the Baptist Faith and Message, entitled The Christian and the Social Order, reads this way: All Christians are under obligation to seek to make the will of Christ supreme in our own lives and in human society. Means and methods used for the improvement of society and for the establishment of righteousness among men can be truly and permanently helpful only when they are rooted in the regeneration of the individual by the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. In the Spirit of Christ, Christians should oppose racism, every form of greed, selfishness, envy, and vice. Every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, and society as a whole under the sway of the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. In order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work with all men of goodwill in any good cause, always being careful to act in the spirit of love without compromising their loyalty to Christ and to his truth. End quote. And so may our Lord Jesus Christ give his people strength and wisdom within Flat Creek to do these things in the power of the Spirit and to pray, long for and work for justice for all people, nationally and globally, and for our children and our grandchildren in generations yet to come. Paul stated this so eloquently in chapter 13 of the book of Romans, and we will return there in a few weeks. Pray for our country. Brother Vance, treasurer of the heart, come and bring the Lord's message to us.
Matthew chapter 6 this morning. It was a privilege these last few weeks as we've dealt with the COVID together to be able to teach from chapters 5 and 6 of Matthew as we did it online and streamed that and recorded that together. There are many incredible lessons here in the Sermon on the Mount for the disciple of Jesus, not only for the disciples that were present as Jesus taught this sermon in time and space, but also for all disciples of all places in all ages, down through time, even to us gathered here at Flat Creek. And so it has been a privilege to be able to walk through this together, this Sermon on the Mount. This morning we're going to pick up in verse 19 of chapter 6. And from verse 19 through verse 24... we see Jesus here use three different illustrations to teach his disciples. And in each of these illustrations, he makes statements contrasting two different things. Okay, so in verses 19 to 21, he contrasts treasure on earth against treasure in heaven. In verses 22 to 23, he contrasts a healthy eye over against a bad eye. And in verse 24, he contrasts a slave with one master over against a slave with two masters. And as he does this, as he contrasts these things in teaching his disciples, he comes to some conclusions here. And here are the conclusions. First of all, there is a much greater value in heavenly treasure. There is much greater clarity when there is a singular vision. And thirdly, there is much greater love and devotion of a slave to a single master than to one with two masters. And so this morning we are going to focus on this first truth that Jesus teaches in this section as we look together at the greater value of heavenly treasure. Please follow along with me as I read here in verses 19 of chapter 6 down to verse 21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for your word as we come to it. Father, I thank you for my calling. I thank you for this opportunity to stand and to proclaim the word of God. Father, I pray this morning that you would come, Father, you would glorify yourself, that you would make your name great, and Father, that you would edify your people. Father, I pray that you would encourage, and I pray that you would convict, Father. I pray that you would teach us your word. Father, may we grow more and more like your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, as we said, Jesus begins his teaching of this section by contrasting treasure that is stored up on earth with treasure that is stored up in heaven. And the conclusion that is seen from contrasting these two treasures together is that the treasure in heaven is of far greater value than the treasure on earth. And Jesus explains two reasons why this is so. There are two reasons for this. First of all, the treasure in heaven is much more durable than treasure on earth. Look with me at verse 19. And there, what does Jesus say about treasure on earth? He says that moth and rust destroy. So Jesus says here at the end of verse 19 that treasure on earth will waste away. They will be gone. You can spend all this money on clothes and have the nicest things to wear and everything's good, and you go to store it away and moths get in and they lay their eggs, and then as the larva hatch, they begin to feast on the keratin that is found in the material of the clothes, whether it's wool or whatever it may be. And you go to open your closet, and there it is. Favorite article of clothing that you have, you love to wear, and it is riddled with holes and destroyed. Or how about rust? Jesus mentions that here, that classic Smith & Wesson Model 10 revolver that you have. And you put it in the back of the safe, and you don't take it out much or shoot it. And slowly, the iron in the metal and the oxygen in the air start to react. And rust starts to form. At first, it's just on the surface, but then it starts to pit. And the metal just starts to disintegrate. And one day, you go and retrieve your trusty Model 10, and it's covered in rust and destroyed. Treasures on earth do not last. Just a side note I did want to touch on briefly here and try to explain. If you are reading from the NIV this morning, the NIV, verse 19, there reads a little bit differently. Instead of moths and rust destroy, the NIV reads moths and vermin destroy. And the word being used here that is translated as rust or as vermin, it literally means the process of causing deterioration by consumption. But the verse is not really specific as to the mechanism that is causing the deterioration by consumption. So the picture then that the translators of the NIV have in mind is food stored up in a pantry. And you store your food up, and then mice or other critters get into it and they eat it away. And all the food that you thought you had tucked away is destroyed. The picture that the other translators have in mind here is that of rust eating away at a metal object, and it, like we said, it just disintegrates. And as the rust just consumes the metal, it's destroyed. Either way here, the point is the same. All earthly things deteriorate. Okay? Fabric is eaten by moths. Metal rust. Food spoils or is eaten by pests. Wood rots, right? Plastic breaks or melts. Brick crumbles. Glass breaks. Nothing is permanent in this world. However, Jesus says in verse 20 that treasure laid up in heaven cannot be destroyed by moth or rust. Look with me again at verse 19 at the very end. Jesus teaches there that not only is heavenly treasure much more durable than earthly treasure, it's also much more secure. It is more secure. There it says of treasures on earth that thieves break in and steal. Anything that you have in your home, anything that you possess, can be taken from you at any point in time. Dishonest people can break into your home or can take things from you. There's no guarantee of safety in investment in earthly goods. However, Jesus says in verse 20 of treasure laid up in heaven that thieves cannot break in and steal. And there's an underlying assumption here that Jesus is making that's true for all of us, and that is that our treasure is that which we want to keep and we want to protect it and we want to guard it. We don't want our treasure to be destroyed or to be taken from us. It's a value to us, and therefore we want it to last. And we want to maintain possession of it. I was working at Lowe's in Alaska. And right outside the break room for the employees, there was this display of model cars and airplanes and helicopters. And it was like in a kit. You know, that little children could get in. They could learn how to use tools and learn how to put things together and work on little projects. It was a neat thing. And so one day, I just happened to be standing out there, and a little boy and his dad came walking by this display. And the boy said, "Daddy, I want one of those." And the father said, "Okay, well, remember, we've got that money that you got for your birthday, and you can buy that if you want to. We've got enough for that, and we can put it together, and it would be really fun." And the little boy kind of thought for a minute, and no joke, word for word, this is what he said. He looked at his dad and said, "Daddy, I want to buy it, but I want to use your money." Boy had it figured out, didn't he? But why? Why did he say that? Because he wanted to keep his money, right? And we're all that way. Our treasure, we want to hold on to it. That which we treasure with our hearts, we want to keep. And therefore, Jesus' point here is pretty straightforward. He's saying if you're going to labor for something, if you're going to store it up and to guard it and protect it, wouldn't you rather labor for and store up treasure that does not deteriorate, that doesn't decay and that cannot be taken from you? Isn't that the kind of treasure you want to store up? When we understand the truth that Jesus is teaching here by contrasting these two treasures, we start to understand that to store up earthly treasure is foolish. Now, we're not talking here about wisely saving, okay, or wisely investing. To work hard and to save and to be good stewards in that regard is taught in Scripture. Those are good things. What Jesus is referring to here is to put all of our effort toward and to find our identity and our worth in and to love and to passionately pursue with all we are the things of this world. That's what he's addressing. And that's foolishness, because they simply will not last. Therefore, it is far better for us. It is of much greater value to us. It will bring us far greater satisfaction and joy and peace when we put our effort towards, and when we passionately pursue, and when we lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. It is infinitely more durable and it is more secure than anything that we could store up on earth. So, now that we have kind of walked through that and we understand this basic premise here of what Jesus is saying, that leads to some questions that I'm sure all of us have in our minds as we look at this text. And I thought of four questions this morning that we could think of and have in our brains as we're reading through this. Having understood what here Jesus is teaching, that heavenly treasure is better than earthly, what can we ask? First of all, what is treasure in heaven? Treasure on earth is pretty straightforward, right? We got material possessions. We got clothing and houses and vehicles and money and all of that. But what's treasure in heaven? I mean, after all, if it will last and it will bring me the greatest satisfaction and joy to have it, I need to know what it is. That's the first step. Secondly, once I know what it is, I also need to know how to store it up. How do I get it? How do I put it aside? How do I do this thing that Jesus is talking about? Because treasure that can never deteriorate or can never be taken from me sounds really awesome. And I need to know how to get it. Third, how do we identify our current treasure? How do I identify what I now have as treasure? I mean, I don't want an inferior treasure. I want the best treasure, a treasure that I don't have to worry about losing. So how do I know if I'm treasuring things on earth or treasuring things in heaven? How do I take stock of where I am there between those two? And the last question I thought of for this morning is, suppose that I find out that I have stored up earthly treasure, and that's where I am. Then how do I go from that to storing up heavenly treasure? How do I change my treasure from that which is on earth to that which is in heaven? That's an important question. I think all of those are very real and they're very legitimate and very applicable questions to all of us as we're looking at this text and considering here what Jesus has to say. So let's look at each of these this morning. First of all, what is treasure in heaven? It's kind of a a mysterious thing, isn't it? It's hard to know exactly what Jesus is referring to. And I think one reason for that is that in this immediate context of our verses, Jesus does not go into any kind of detail. He doesn't say in verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, such as..." Whatever. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For example..." Da, da, da. He doesn't say that. He doesn't really flesh out the meaning of what he's saying. So how do we discern then what these things are? Well, one idea is that we could make connections within what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. We've got to recognize and we need to remember and understand that the fact that this sermon of Jesus from chapter 5 through chapter 7 is one unit. Right? It's one thing. That no chapter or verse divisions as Jesus was preaching and teaching this. So many times, like we have done as we've walked through chapters 5 and 6, like we're doing this morning, many times we can break it down into smaller sections and try to explain the meaning of the text. That's not the way the sermon was delivered. So therefore, we've got to keep this idea in mind of a part of it within the context of the whole. And so, carrying through with that line of thought, one observation we can make here is to note a connection between treasure in heaven in verses 19 through 21 and the reward in heaven that Jesus mentions in Matthew 5, verse 12. So if you would turn with me back over just a page or so, and let's look at the beginning there of Matthew chapter 5. We see there in verse 12, Jesus mentions this reward in heaven at the end of a list of beatitudes starting in verse 3, there in chapter 5. And in this list of beatitudes that Jesus gives, from verse 3 through verse 10, Jesus states the character that is to be possessed and is to be exhibited by those who are his disciples. And he states there that those who manifest this character will be rewarded in many ways. Beginning in verse 3, we see that they will receive the kingdom of heaven. They will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be satisfied from hunger and from thirst. They will receive mercy. They will see God, and they will be called sons of God. And when you see this, how great is the value of these rewards to the one who loves and who longs for the Savior? How much does the one who loves and longs for and desires Jesus treasure these things in their heart? We continue on down through the Sermon on the Mount, and we see that Jesus once again mentions rewards. Rewards given by the Father who is in heaven in verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6. So it seems there's this connection between reward and treasure. Both of those they're things that we long for. Both are of great value. Both of those things are that which we want to keep and we want to guard. And so I think it's a helpful connection to make there between those two in this Sermon on the Mount. Another tactic that we could take to identify this treasure in heaven is to examine the criteria that Jesus gives of. What does he say about treasure in heaven? In other words, we ask ourselves, What are things that we can think of and things that we can identify that cannot be destroyed by natural processes? What are those things that can't be lost to theft? That can help us identify what are these treasures in heaven. Now, certainly, all of those things we just listed from Matthew 5 can be placed into that category. The kingdom of heaven will not decay. No one can steal away your sonship in God from you. Moss can't eat away seeing God and the reality of an intimate, eternal relationship with Him. A thief can't come in and take your complete comfort in Almighty God. The deep satisfaction of your hunger and thirst for righteousness by God cannot be eaten away by rust or mice. These are the rewards that last. These are the treasures that cannot be taken away. These are the treasures that bring true and lasting joy and fulfillment and pleasure. And unlike clothes or any kind of machinery, once we possess these treasures, they can never be taken away. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Now, this naturally leads us to our second question this morning. If these are the things that we identify as treasure in heaven, how do we store them up? How do we get them? How do we lay them aside? Once again, if we consider this connection that we have, that we've talked about between these verses in chapter 6 we're looking at and the beginning of chapter 5, we see how to store up these things. Again, looking at the Beatitudes, we store up these treasures through recognizing our spiritual poverty. We can bring nothing to God. We store up these treasures when through mourning over our sin before God, through possessing meekness of spirit, through spiritually hungering and thirsting, they're longing deeply for the righteousness of God. We gain this heavenly treasure through showing mercy to others, through making peace with others, and through being faithful to Christ, even in the midst of slander, the midst of mockery, and even physical violence, as we are persecuted for His name's sake. All of these things are the means by which we store up these treasures in heaven for ourselves. You can also look again at the connection between the treasure in heaven in verses 19 through 21 of chapter 6, and the reward from the Father in verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6. We walked through those a few weeks ago, and we see that there we store up treasures in heaven when we give to those in need in sincerity and with humility. We store up treasures when we go to the Lord in prayer, again, in humility and sincerity, when we acknowledge His holiness and praise His name for who He is. And then in humility and meekness, we ask that He provides that which we need. Thirdly, we store up treasure in heaven when we fast, again, in sincerity, in humility, genuinely, consciously deciding to go without food, without water for a specified time, that we may confess our sins to God and meditate on the Lord and to pray to Him. So you can see here as we walk through this that None of these treasures require wealth. None of these treasures require a bank or a safe deposit box to be able to put them away. None of these treasures can be put in a chest and buried in the sand somewhere. What these treasures can do is they can bring ultimate fulfillment and joy and satisfaction. They will never deteriorate and they will never be lost. As we've seen here, this treasure and how we store it up and lay it up for ourselves, this third question we can ask is, now that we've learned this truth, I need to go back and I need to evaluate and I need to identify currently what I'm treasuring. And so how do I do that? Again, I don't want an inferior treasure. I want true, lasting treasure. Well, Jesus answers this third question in verse 21, where he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the question that we all must ask ourselves is, where is our heart? Where are our affections? Where are our passions? What makes us excited? What do we long for and look forward to? The answer to those questions will tell us where our treasure is. Martin Luther wrote this: "What a man loves, that is his God, for he carries it in his heart. He goes about with it night and day. He sleeps and wakes with it. Be it what it may, wealth or self, pleasure or renown." Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown wrote commentary, and in their commentary they made this statement: that a person's treasure is that which receives their closest attention. What a person treasures receives their anxiety and their zeal. A person's treasure are those things which their time is exhausted upon. What receives the most of our time and attention? Where are the majority of our thoughts concentrated? With what are we the most concerned? Is it our hunger and our thirst for righteousness before God? Is it our extending of mercy to those who have wronged us? Is it our sorrow and our sadness and our weeping over our sin and in our repentance before God? Is that what receives our thoughts and our time and our attention? Those are treasures that last. This is a convicting thing, isn't it? We all struggle with this. We're all prone to store up treasure on earth. We're all prone to be materialistic, right? We deal with stuff. We use stuff. We want stuff. We all have things that our hearts treasure, we're passionate about, and we long to protect and to keep. I actually made this more accurately, I would say the Lord revealed this to me a little while ago. Even before I was studying these verses, I had a very, really sobering realization one day when I had ordered some rifle ammunition, right? Some 5.56 by 45 millimeter projectiles. And I was excited. And I was tracking my package online, and I kept refreshing it and refreshing it and checking it, you know, like, where's it now? Where's it now? How about now? Is it in Rona? Huh? Maybe I'll get it today. Maybe it'll be waiting for me when I get home. I was really excited. Just like a little kid. And all of a sudden, it really did hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought, what if I actually got this excited about Jesus? I get a little extra money, and where does my mind go? What do I think about? Do I think about storing up treasure on earth or in heaven? Do I think of supporting pastors and church planters in India, of saving for my own plane ticket to go to India that I may go and share? Or do I have an Amazon cart just full of stuff sitting there waiting for me to click proceed to checkout? It's a very real thing. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to teach some kind of legalistic thing here where you can never order ammunition. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to do so. And I'm not trying to say, you know, every penny you have has to go to mission. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to illustrate the general mindset and attitude of the heart that leads to storing up treasure on earth with the examples I was given from my own life. And what happens when we go through and we have these realizations and we consider these things is, you know, I'm confronted with the fact that in all reality and in so many ways and so often my heart loves my leisure and my entertainment and my earthly treasure more than it does the glory of God. Sinfully so. That so many times, my heart's desire and my treasure is for more objects that I can store up in my garage rather than the glory of God and the proclamation of His great name among the nations. And if you're honest with yourself, you can say that you struggle with this very same thing. And so this leads us then to our last question this morning. How do we change? How do we go from storing up treasure on earth to storing up treasure in heaven? What is the process by which this happens? Is it as simple as 2 + 2 = 4? This morning we've laid out the evidence. Right? Treasure in heaven is far more valuable. Well, there you go. Go and do it. I've solved the problem for you. You're welcome. No, it's not that it doesn't work that way, does it? As we see here in verse 21, this idea of treasure involves the human heart. And the heart is far more complex than following a mere mathematical or a robotic formula to a logical conclusion. It's like what this brought to mind for me is in Leviticus 26, where God lays out to Israel the blessings of covenant obedience on the one hand and the curses of covenant disobedience on the other hand. And God says, if you obey me, you'll have the land, you'll have all the fruit of the land, you'll have peace from your enemies, I'll multiply you greatly, I will be among you as your God, and you will be my people. On the other hand, God also says, if you disobey me, I will cast you out of the land. You will be slaughtered by your enemies. You will eat the flesh of your sons and daughters, and my soul will abhor you. That's what we call, that's a no-brainer, right, when you look at it from that perspective. And yet, what do we see Israel do? They continually disobey the covenant, and all of these negative things come to pass. And so, we see here that Dr. Stephen Lawson often says that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And it's true. So three things very quickly this morning I want to give you to kind of help us realign our hearts to treasure in heaven. First of all, We have to honestly evaluate our lives. Honestly evaluate. To understand our natural, sinful tendency to value earthly treasure over heavenly treasure. And this has to be an active thing. Okay, this doesn't just magically happen or automatically happen. We have to take, just like we would inventory any kind of physical treasure we would have, we have to inventory, take a spiritual inventory of the treasure of our own hearts. And it's a constant thing. It's day to day. This is not a one and done thing. Looking inside of ourselves to see what is it that we truly treasure. Second, we pray. And we pray that God might change our desires. And that which we value would be changed more and more towards heaven and eternity, and less towards the here and now. Paul writes in Philippians 2, there in 13, he says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." In other words, God is the one who works in you to will to do these things. God gives you the want to. Not only does he give you the things to do, he gives you the desire in your heart to do them. That must be given by God. So that is what we pray for. Sometimes in life, I'll have to tell you this, I find myself even having to go back one step further back. When I have to pray that God would give me a heart to want to. In other words, God, I know that this is right. This is good. I know this is what is best for me. But Lord, right now, I don't want it. I don't want heavenly treasure. I want earthly treasure here and now that I can physically experience and enjoy and see and touch. So God, change that desire in me to even want the heavenly treasure in the first place. To even want it, first of all. Lord, do that in my heart. It has to be my prayer so often. So we must understand, first of all, there's a problem and we have to evaluate that. Second, we pray that God would change our hearts. And third, we fight. We fight with all we are. We just quoted Philippians 2 verse 13. What Paul says about God working in us to want to. But also one verse before that, in verse 12, he says this, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Or I guess more, if we could say it, kind of specify it, be theologically specific here, we could say, "Work out your sanctification with fear and trembling." So here we're not earning salvation. But after we have been saved, we are responsible to obey and to pursue Christ. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. And so here we see this, we see very plainly within the span of just two verses, this paradox and this mystery of God's sovereignty and yet our responsibility. God works in us and also we are responsible to work and to obey, and to pursue Christ. So as we pray that God would change our hearts, we also actively seek to engage our minds, okay? To think and live with eternity in mind. We actively seek to pursue the use of our time and the use of our money for things that will ultimately matter in all eternity. And as we do that, that is where we seek to store up. And that is where we seek to to save and to amass as great of a treasure as we possibly can. So, in conclusion, this morning, may we not trade. May we not trade a God-glorifying, satisfaction-bringing, heavenly treasure for an inferior earthly one that will waste away. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, we think this morning about where our hearts are. Lord, we do pray that you would change them in us. Father, may we find far more value and may we treasure so much more you. May we treasure Christ. May we treasure relationship with him. May we treasure the sharing of that faith with others. Lord, may all those things be worth more to us than what we can store up here on earth. And so, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.